I've been talking with Dan. Dan is an incredible, incredible guy. He has a heart of gold, a heart of gold. And God's been working in Dan's heart, and he gives him these little words of knowledge. And I said, Dan, go ahead, feel free to share it. Feel free to share that word of knowledge. That Dan's like, sometimes I know what you're going to say before you even say it. I'm like, that's fantastic. That's the Spirit of God. That we have unity in Christ because we have the commonality of the same Spirit. And so, Dan, thank you for sharing that through God's grace, we have a horrendous hope. We have hope to help us through to the next day, to the next day. Amen. Well, thank you all for being here today. And yesterday here at the church, you didn't miss anything, but we had a worship conference. That worship conference was for the worship team. We had brought in a lady from the Cumberland, Maryland area, Pam Seaman, who has 35-plus years of experience, is just super anointed, lives a life of worship. And so the worship team and came out and had a great time here yesterday in the house of the Lord. And I can't say enough about Todd Shepherd. Get to know him if you can. So he's a very humble guy, as you can tell. Todd is here providing for you a counseling service. If you need someone to talk to, if you need someone to help you sort out your mind, your will, your emotions, what you're going through. And Todd mentioned he feels a super big calling. I've been meeting with Todd for months now, almost on a weekly basis. Todd, we connected through borrowing a broom, okay, to sweep out a garage, and we made a connection. And then Todd, we just started chatting. He came out. He started praying around this area. He said, I feel like I'm called to come here to this church to serve. And I said, okay, let's chat about what's that look like. What's that mean? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, well, let's keep praying. Let's keep pressing in. So we have over and over, and he feels like I just, okay, we're going to come to this church now, and I still need to serve, but I don't know how. And so he's now here for you to have a counselor. Not just you, but others. He's already meeting with one individual. You can schedule, grab him, call the church, call me. You can schedule with him. But if you need to sort through things, he is a certified counselor and a fantastic, fantastic guy. And he feels that his calling now in this season and time is to just help people work through things, counsel things. So, Todd, thank you for your availability and for what you're doing here with us. So, we're looking at John chapter 17, and last week we talked about what most Bibles in John 17, it's the prayer of Jesus, and most Bibles break chapter 17 into what they call three prayers. Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for the disciples, and then Jesus prays for all believers. I don't like that they broke chapter 17 into three different prayers. I would encourage you today to read chapter 17 fully through from verse 1 all the way through. We're just jumping in today on verse 6, I think, to 19 or 20. And we did talk last week about Jesus and praying. And there's not a lot of scripture that explained the posture during prayer. But we see that this time it says that Jesus turned his eyes towards heaven and said, Heavenly Father. Another time that we said that we saw that was when Lazarus was raised from the dead. It says that Jesus looked up towards heaven. Roll away the stone. Jesus looked towards heaven. He recognized as your Heavenly Father. The word Father can make people cringe because things, pictures, people, names, cars can make you cringe because of the past. He recognizes the Father as Abba Father. Heavenly Father, he turns his mind, emotions, his will, his thought towards Heavenly Father. And he says, I thank you for hearing my prayer. He's in the confidence knowing that as he turns towards his Heavenly Father, he enters in with praise. I thank you, you hear my prayers. And so now we're jumping in verse 6 and looking further into the prayer that Jesus is praying here before his disciples. When we talked last week, we talked about the fact of we are made up of three parts, you and I. As human beings are made up of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Body is the tent. Body is what you see. The spirit is what Jesus comes into and brings about eternal life. Everyone's spirit lives forever and ever, heaven or hell, eternal damnation or life everlasting. The soul is what we're drawn into, and we gave our thoughts more towards about what is the soul. A lot of times we say heart, what we're kind of thinking in our mind, heart is soul. Soul is the seat of my mind, my will, and my emotions. This is the part where I think and feel. It's where we plan. It's where we organize. It's the part inside of us that either stays focused on Jesus or gets distracted or on life like me. I'm not ADD. I just act like I am. Right? But in life, right? You stay focused or you get distracted in your relationship with Christ or not with Christ, in a circumstance or not in a circumstance. It's our soul that feels pleasure, or it's the part that also can feel and perceive hurts. Our soul can be energized or our soul can be discouraged. It's where we form words to communicate with others. It's where we form words to look up towards heaven to pray. If I look up towards heaven, I'm acknowledging Him as my Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, you always hear my words. Just like Jesus said, our ultimate example, because I stand in the confidence as a child of Jesus Christ. It's where our personalities come to life. It's in our soul where we can either be anxious or we can rest peacefully. It's where we worry about bad things or where we can change our thinking, like Summer was saying, and think differently. We can make a choice. We can either worry about things or we can change those thoughts to meditate on good things. So as keep that in mind as we're looking through John, starting at verse 6, reads, John 17, 6, I have revealed to you, Jesus, these are all letters of Jesus praying. I have revealed you, talking about God, I have revealed you, God, to the ones that you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, because I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you and believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given me them. You have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I'm coming back to you, Heavenly Father. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, Jesus says, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scripture foretold us. Verse 13, now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. Hence, if you follow us on Instagram, please do follow us on Instagram and Facebook, because I eventually want to really blow up social media, but we're going to need a lot of followers to do that, okay? So look us up on, what is our Instagram? Acts Church. I follow. Is that what it is, Priscilla? Acts Church? Acts Church Bedford. So just, you know, follow, search, and then follow us and tag us and share us and all that fun stuff. So anyhow, that's the sermon of the title of the sermon of the message today. You would know that if you follow us. It says that why, the title of today's message is why? So that they will be filled with my joy. Who is filled with the joy? They, you and I, disciples, the believers, would be filled with, capital M, my, God's, Jesus' joy. Why? So they, we, will be filled with His joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am asking you, Father, to keep them out of the world. I'm not asking you, Father, to keep them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Father, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. What is the word? The word is truth. What sets us free? It is the truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself, Jesus says, I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. This is the prayer Jesus is praying with his disciples just before he is betrayed and arrested. So that's a lot of words, you and me and you, back and forth, but let's look back through again these scriptures, these words. In verse 6, it says, Father, I have manifested you. Jesus is saying, Father, I have manifested you, who you really are. I have revealed your name. I have revealed who you are. The great I am. And I hope you guys all think back of all the other sermons and messages that we have spoken. Remember, Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the great I am, right? Remember walking on water and Peter jumping out. Remember all those things. It is, and Jesus is now saying, listen, Father, they have believed that I'm not just the Jewish guy's carpenter son dude that's running around saying I am the Jesus guy. They've actually truly believed in me. He's praying for them. Father, listen, I have revealed your name to them, to the men and women, to these people who have believed. You gave them to me. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have fastened your word firmly to their hearts. They have grabbed hold of, they have fastened the word, the truth, Jesus Christ, firmly into their hearts. Soul, mind, will, emotions, thinking pattern, decisions, back, right? Soul, all the soul stuff, decision making, character, who you are. They have fastened your word, your truth, to the seat of everything of who they are in the decisions that they make. And now at last, they know that everything I have, Jesus says, everything that I have is a gift from you, God, and they have come to a place to knowledge to recognize that. They've come to a place of knowledge recognizing that every gift Jesus has is from above. They are believing. They are believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he's praying this out loud to his Father so that they can hear how he's praying for them and with them. And it's applicable to us because we too are believers. Verse 8, the very words you gave me to speak, I have passed on to them, and they have received your words. This is like, it's like just confirming back and forth, back and forth. Okay. Father, the very words that you gave me to speak, I've said them to them. I've shared them with them. They actually have collected them in. They've collected this truth in, and they have come to a place that they can live in freedom and carry them in their hearts. Where do you carry the truth of Jesus Christ? Back in your heart, in your soul. It's the seat of who you are. It's the energizing, not the discouragement that you live in because of the truth that sits in your life. Because you're a child of God. It's not the anxiousness that settles inside of you. It's the peaceful resting that can set inside of you because of Father, you have given me. They have recognized. Have you recognized the gifts of God? Have you received the gifts of God? Do you pray for the gifts of God? These last week, this week, and Pastor Peter's coming next week, but the following week, we're taking 3 weeks to talk about prayer. We're focusing on prayer. We're looking at the example that Jesus praying, because I want to start to get the doors open here on a daily, weekly basis so that you may come in and we may have an open door, a meeting of praying, seeking God's face, communicating from my soul to the Heavenly Father. When I pray, I position myself in a good place. I look towards heaven, I give Him thanks, and I know that He hears me. That is just beautiful. Let's go home. That's it. That's the beauty of it. But are you doing that on a daily basis? Or does your heart, your seat, continually find discouragement and anxiousness and hurts? And are you getting distracted and worrying about bad things? Which one is it? Which one is it? They have received your words. They have received your truth. That is where they get their freedom. They carry all of this in their hearts and their soul. They have been convinced that I have come from your presence, Jesus says. And they have fully believed that you sent me, God, you sent me, Jesus, to represent you. So Jesus says, with a deep love, I pray for them. So with this deep love, because you believe, where does Jesus sit today? On the right-hand side of the Father, the place of authority. What's he doing up there? On his phone? Looking at Instagrams? He is interceding on your behalf. Yeah, right now. Right now. Today. For you. Yeah. How do I know you? Because he knows every hair on your head. If he knows every hair on your head, don't you think he knows something greater, like your emotions, what you're going through? Yes. Yes, he does. And he cares. And his full-time job, his 24/7 position, is to petition on your behalf. On your behalf. He's praying. I love them with such a deep love. And I pray for them. He says, I'm not even asking on behalf of the unbelieving world. Wait, I thought you came for the unbelieving world. Jesus says, right now, I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for those who believe in me. That's what he's saying. Yes, that's all going to take place because God's got this thing. But right now, my focus is on you, the believers. You, right now. I'm not asking on behalf of them. The implication is that the key to reaching the world is the life, the maturity, the unity, and the love of the disciples and the future believers. Doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love the world, that they won't reach them, but the world's going to be reached. The multiplication of the spreading of the gospel comes through you and I. You and I. The Great Commission. We live right now in an era, in a time. If this long line is a timeline, Jesus came down from heaven, birthed through the Virgin Mary. Okay, that's where I'm jumping on the timeline, beginning to end. Jesus came down, birthed through Mary, right? If you come over here, we have the age to come, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the future. Follow me? Jesus came down once. Jesus was resurrected, all that's in the middle, and he's coming back again. This is the future age. This is the future age. We're living between the times. It's actually called the eschatological tension, the tension between the vertical and the horizontal times. It's the world above and the world below. We're living in this evil age. That's where we live. I'm sorry to tell you. You probably already know that by life. But we live in an evil age. The eschatological tension between the world above and the world below. But Jesus is no goof. He knows. He sent you, Holy Spirit, during that eschatological tension. He sent you the story, the believing, the word, the truth for you to be able to sort out your emotions, and not be one of discouragement, but one that is energized. Not one that is being hurt, but one that is being blessed. One that is what? One that is wrecking the world with the power of Jesus Christ through you. That's the world we're living in. It's the most exciting time of the whole timeline, I think. And I'm blessed to be here. I don't know if you feel that way, but I am blessed to be here. And I feel it, and I'm going to run with it. With Jesus, I'm going to run with it, not on my own. With him. But that's the period of time that we're living in. That's where we are. Verse 10. For all who belong to me, Jesus, or God, Jesus saying to God, hey God, all who belong to me, now they belong to you. And all who belong to you, they now belong to me as well. And Jesus says, my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. Jesus Christ has glory brought about him when you and I surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You've given me them, they're one, they're yours, they're all one. Spirit, okay? There's glory that gets magnified and extolled to Jesus Christ through those who believe, surrendering their lives to his lordship. Holy Father, I'm about to leave this world and return back to you, he says. But my disciples, all those other ones, they're staying down here on the horizontal when I go back vertical. They're staying here. Holy Father, each one that you've given me, keep them in your name so that they will be united as one, just like you and I are united as one. Father, you and I are united as one, common spirit. Let them also be united through that commonality of your spirit, of recognizing Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Messiah as the anointed one. Verse 12, while I was with these people you have given me, I was guarding them and keeping them in your name. I have done what you've asked me to do. I have kept them in your name. I have guarded them by your power and by giving them your truth. Lord, God, Jesus is saying, God, I did what you said to do. I've done it. I've done this through the power of the name of God, through your truth that I've given them. Not one of them was lost. Time out. Except for one. Whoops. Except for one. The one that was destined to be lost. Why all of this? So that Scripture could be fulfilled. What happens when believers see Scripture be fulfilled? Believe. Increase in faith. You look towards heaven with great confidence, knowing, Abba Father, thank you, with confidence. When miracles happen, what happens? What takes place in people? They believe. This isn't just the Jewish carpenter's son. There's something else about this guy. What is it? Maybe he is the Messiah. Miracles take place amongst us today because we live in that age. It's possible, yes. By the power of the name of Jesus Christ, yes. For others to believe, yes. Can all pastors be the only ones allowing this power, this miraculous thing to take place in them and through them? No. Multiplication comes by multiple people, not just pastors. Does that make sense? It comes through you and I. Everyone it comes through. You're as responsible as I'm responsible to fulfill the Great Commission. To reflect Jesus Christ in my mind, my will, in my emotions. When we position ourselves in a posture of prayer, we position ourselves in a place for miracles to take place, for belief to increase, for faith to increase. Yeah? Yes. Yes. When you position yourself in prayer, you're positioning yourself. When you take your place, you make a decision to set time out for prayer, you are positioning yourself for an increase in faith, an increase in belief, for things to start to happen that's beyond my control, supernatural. I'm not trying to be a weirdo supernatural spirit guy today, but this is the truth. We live in a messed up place. We live in the evil age, if you haven't yet noticed, and a lot of good can be seen in you and through you, good being Jesus. God, the great. The scripture said in Psalms 41, even my friend has turned against me. He was one I totally trusted with my life, sharing supper with him. And now he shows me nothing but betrayal and treachery. He sold me as an enemy. The literal Greek translation of that is he lifted up his heel against me, which is what we read in the New Testament, in John 13, as Jesus was talking at the Last Supper. Exact same. It was said in Scripture, and then it became fulfilled. Fulfilled. Now look at Jesus wreck his disciples. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. In John chapter 6, verse 70, We are in John 17. I'm taking you back. Maybe months, weeks, year and a half. A long time. I'm taking you way back. In John 6:7, Jesus shocked the shoes, the sandals, right off of his disciples. He blew them away, it says. Jesus shocked his disciples with these few words right here. Jesus told his disciples, "Hey guys, I have handpicked all 12 of you, 12 of you. I did. I called you, you, 12 times. I have handpicked you to be my 12. And I knew when I picked all 12 of you that one of you are the devil." Seriously? Seriously. Wait, Jesus. We thought we were the disciples, were the learners of Christ. Yeah? Yeah? But I invited the devil to come along with us this whole journey. This whole journey that we have, I have handpicked knowing that one of you are the devil. Yeah, that's right. Devil. And that word means slanderer and adversary. That's right. One of these I've picked you, Judah, Judas Iscariot. His name actually means lock. And guess what his job was within the discipleship little groupie? He was the money guy. He locked the money up and down. He had the little change purse. He had their little ministry bag. Yeah, where he bought his cigars and eventually probably took the money to betray Jesus or what? Well, I mean, what did he do with it? Right? What? He was the money guy. He put the devil in charge of the money. That doesn't mean your finances are supposed to stink. No, the devil's not in charge of your finances. You have the decision, right? Can you believe that? Yeah. Yeah. Matthew 16:23 says to, okay, wait, let me back up. John 6:7:20, Jesus shocked him with the words, "I have handpicked you to be my 12, knowing that one of you is the devil." And Jesus was referring to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, because he knew that Judas, one of his disciples, was getting ready to betray him. In our lives, do you see any evil? Do you see any train wrecks? Do you see any mess up? Do you see any catastrophes? Yes, you can shake your head. Yeah, it's everywhere. Good. Then you're normal. Then you're right where you're supposed to be. Yeah, it's part of our training process. It's part of not faltering out and making a decision of unbelief. Think of this. Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "Peter, you're the rock, and it's on the rock, it's on your revelation of me, that I will build my church, that you are Jesus Christ the Messiah." We're just a few verses up from there. If you just go a few verses later, when Jesus says that, hey, it's time for me to be crucified, Jesus is predicting his death. It's just a few verses later. It can't be but maybe hours or days later, maybe all at the same moment, I don't know. Peter, rock, this is the foundation, rock, foundation. A few verses later, when Jesus says, "Yo, gonna be killed, crucified, predicting my death," it says that Peter took Jesus aside, corrected Jesus, reprimanded Jesus, didn't like the plan that Jesus had in his soul, Peter was bold enough to say that. What was Jesus' response? He said, "Peter, you Satan, get behind me, Satan." Wait, just over here, he was the rock. Now he says, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block now of me." What? Cornerstone, revelation you received, now you're my stumbling block. Get behind me, devil. Devil, from cornerstone of the Jesus Christ, the church, to devil. Get behind me. Why? You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Hmm. Hmm. Where's my thinking pattern? Where's my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions? Is Jesus saying, hey, Adam, Satan, get behind me. Let me lead. I got this. Who's in the seat of your mind, your will, and emotions? Okay, I'm going to show you. Verse 13, let's keep going. But now, I'm returning to you, Father, Jesus says, and I pray. I speak these things. I speak this prayer in the world before I leave. Why? Why am I doing all this? So that they, the believers, the disciples, will experience and enter into my joyous delight. That's where the title of the sermon came from. Why? What's all this about? So they will be filled with my joy. Father, I pray that all these believers, this isn't a one-time thing, this is repetition over and over and every day, over and over and over and over, that they will experience, that you will experience and enter into a joyous delight inside of them. It's more than happiness. It's complete satisfaction that Jesus Christ is saying he wants to get inside of your soul. Complete satisfaction that comes in knowing that our lives are pleasing to the Father and that we will fulfill his desires here on earth. This is the delight that Jesus is sharing with us as he prays that we would experience the same. As he's going up, for the believers and for the disciples and all those who are believing, he's saying them, why? So that they will be fulfilled in them and overflowing, so that they might have, so that they can, it's a sense of wearing, so that they can possess in their minds, so that they can regard my joy, God's joy, Jesus' joy, capital M, my joy, not the temporal joy, not the temporal happiness of the world, but my joy. Happiness is fleeting. For example, you get a pay raise, all 50 cents per hour. You can't wait to get home to tell everybody. And when you go home and your wife, she meets you at the door saying, honey, we need a new refrigerator. Your happiness has fleed you because the next 6 years of 50 cents is going to take to buy your new refrigerator. Happiness is fleeting. Joy. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Joy. It's the seated joy in my mind, my will, and my emotions. It's not the hurts. It's not the distraction. It's the pleasure. It's the energizing. It's the restful peace that I have. I flipped my paper and my notes went away. That's bad because I have notes everywhere. There it is. Forgive me. The joy fulfill them and overflow. It's his joy. Now listen, this my joy fulfilled is actually talking about a liberal supply. You can't use it all up. Impossible for you to use capital M-Y, my joy, Jesus' joy. Impossible for you. It is a joy of completeness. What it's talking about is a topping off. To fill up to the brim, a topping off. Why all this? Why? Now I'm coming to you. I told them all these things while I was with them in the world, so that they would be topped off with my joy. My joy all the way into their soul, into their heart. Verse 14, I have given them your message. Again, I have given them your truth. I have showed them your word. I have given them the path. And this is why the unbelieving world hates them, for their alliances is no longer to the world, because I am not in the world, but I am asking that you remove them. I'm not asking you to remove them from the world because I need them in the world to bring about the multiplication so that the whole world may know. But what I am asking you, Father, in verse 15, is that you guard their hearts from the evil one. He prays that your hearts are guarded from the evil one. He invited one of the 12 to be evil amongst them, but prays that their heart, mind, will, and emotions, all that stuff, is guarded from them. It's going to be all around. Yes, that's the age you live in. But his prayer is that you would be guarded from them. The implication is that the disciples of Jesus will influence the system of the world, not be influenced by the system of the world, but they will preserve it and bring about the injection of Jesus into the world and everything around it. As the disciples, as they are full, overflowing with my joy. Look at the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He taught them to pray daily, "Deliver us from evil." When I was reading this, I don't know if I've ever even prayed that as a preacher guy. Yeah, have you? Have literally ever said, "Jesus, keep me from evil"? Now, you know, you pray a lot for your kids, and you I guess by implication, you in thought, you're praying that. But have you ever specifically prayed, "Keep me from evil"? Keep from evil. That their faith not fail, that they will continue to believe and not flip over to unbelief. 2 Corinthians 13 says, "We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong." Or King James says, "Now pray to God that you do no evil, that we should appear approved that you should do what is honorable." Honorable. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, "The confidence of my calling," the confidence of my calling. Our confidence is increased the more we pray. Yes. The more you pray, the more confidence you're going to have in the guy you're praying to, God, your Lord, your Savior, your Abba Father. The confidence of my calling, Paul says, enables me to overcome every difficulty. Huh. I have confidence. And what it does is enables me to overcome every difficulty and to do it without shame. Why? Because I have an intimate revelation of this God. How is it possible that I do this? Because I have a relationship. Because I continually communicate from my heart to my Abba Father. I have an intimate revelation. I have an intimate relationship with Jesus the Christ the Messiah. And my faith in Him convinces me that He is more than able to keep that all I have placed in His hands, safe and secure, until the fullness of His coming. Timeline, until He comes back. Full confidence. The confidence of my calling enables me to overcome every difficulty and to do it without shame. Why? How? Because I have an intimate revelation of who this God truly, really is. And my faith in Him, my belief, my trust, my hope in Him convinces me that He is more than able to keep all that I've placed in His hands safe and secure until the appearing of His coming. One last verse I want to give you. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This is a loaded one. This is where Paul has a vision and he's talking about the thorn in his flesh. A thorn in his flesh. I'm jumping in verse 7. I'm focusing verse 8 through 10. Paul says, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God," I have received wonderful revelations from God. "So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. In fact, this thorn in the flesh is a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud." What? Paul has a messenger of hell, Satan, the devil, the adversary, the liar, the deceiver that comes to him all the time. In fact, it's like a thorn in my flesh. Have you ever had a thorn in your flesh? Hello? That you can't get out. What was placed on Jesus' head? A thorn in His flesh. All over. Have you ever had a thorn in your flesh that you can't get out? I mean, tiny, itsy bitsy tiny, but you feel that bad boy, don't you? Like, get this thing out. No, this is a thorn in my flesh to keep me humble. He says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Three times. Each time, he said the same thing every time. Go back to previous messages. Peter denied Jesus. How many times? Three times. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" How many times? Three times. We talked about the emphasis in Scripture three times. What do the angels do as they bow before God? Holy, holy, holy. It is a magnification. It is an exaltation. It is an extreme. Three times. Three times he said, "Take away the thorn, take away the thorn, take away the thorn." Every time Jesus said, "No, no, no." Let me tell you why. Because, red letters, Jesus said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Let's tear this apart. My grace is sufficient for you. Jesus is saying, that which affords, brings to you joy. That's right. We just read, my joy, that which brings about you true joy, my joy, grace, grace, that which brings about pleasure, sweetness, charm, lovingness, kindness, that brings you to a place of satisfaction, contentment, fullness. That's just those two words, okay? That's grace sufficient. My strength, his strength, his power, his ability. This means the power to perform miracles. The power to perform miracles. My strength is made perfect. The power to perform miracles is brought to a place of completion. Finishment, to propose and to reach a goal. Perfect. My miracle working power comes to a goal, comes to be in your weakness. Weakness is body and soul. This is original Greek. Body and soul. Soul. Where I understand things, where I have the ability to do glorious things, or it's all trials and troubles. Are you catching this at all? My strength, the miraculous power, is brought to a place of completion in your heart, mind, will, and emotions. The seat of you is where this miraculous supernatural power takes seat and begins to be performed in you and through you. Three times. These sentences right now are three times Paul saying back what Jesus just said. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore. Okay. All right. Gotcha. Ask three times. Three times answer. Therefore. Okay. Paul says, all right, because of all of that, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Most gladly. All right, fine. If that's the way it is, then I gladly, with joy, there it is. Look, with joy, Paul's now saying, with joy, then I will boast, I will now glory, or Romans 5:3, in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work patience, I will boast in what? In my weakness, in my soul, in my infirmities. It goes back to, fine, I have received this. I understand this. I comprehend this. This is where my confidence comes from. Because there's a trial about me, doesn't mean I'm going to turn from Christ, but I'm going to let it work through me. Work through me, through a powerful miracle of Christ through me. Let the power of Christ may rest upon you. This is that the power of Christ may take up habitation like living in a house. Take possession of, like living in a house, in you. In you. Again, he says, number two, he repeats back, therefore, I take pleasure Therefore, Paul says, I've come to a place to be willing. I've come to a place to actually choose rather than things of the world, rather than trying to flee from persecution, flee from all this other stuff. I have chosen. I have chosen, I have become willing to accept that I live in an evil age, but I have the power to make it through the evil age. I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure in rude and disrespectful behavior and insults. I take pleasure in needs that are imposed upon me by circumstances or even the law. He says, I have taken pleasure in persecutions and hostility and ill treatment on the basis of whether it be religion, ethnicity, sexual orientation, political beliefs, whether you got the COVID shot or didn't get the COVID shot, or whether you believe guns or don't believe guns, persecution, whatever it is in your life, I take pleasure in. Why? For Christ's sake. For the exaltation of Christ. On behalf of the very chiefest Christ. Is why I take pleasure with joy. Because that's how it gets into my soul. And then the third time, he says the same exact thing basically. For when I am weak, back to weakness of processing of my mind and emotions, then I am strong. That word strong actually in the Greek goes back and says strong in soul. Strong in soul. It brings it right back to strong in soul, the place where calamities and trials and fortune can take place, future standing in the Christian virtues. Brings it right back, right back. I don't know if you can see all that in those words or not, but I think it's just beautiful. Beautiful by the words of Jesus Christ. And then it then ends in verse, I'm jumping in 16. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy. How will they be made holy? By your truth, by your word. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me, Father, Jesus saying, into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I'm going to be crucified. The age is coming where we will dwell in there. Because I am going to be crucified. And this truth and this word that I've given them, it's enough for them to make it through to the future, coming future age. Brothers and sisters, you can do this. Father, I thank you. A lot of words today. No real fun stories, but a lot of words today. Not a lot of analogies, but a lot of words today. Lord, it's in our soul. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's where we plan. It's where we organize. It's where, Father God, I'm praying that we can stay focused, not be distracted. It's where we feel pleasures, and it's not that the hurts are outweighing the pleasures. It's where I stay energized and not become discouraged. It's where I rest in your peace with your joy, not be anxious. It's where I continue to meditate on good things, meditate on your word, on your truth. It's where I bring about my communication to be in prayer to you. Father, I pray that you would strengthen each and every person here under my voice this morning, every person that maybe hear this online. I pray that you would strengthen them with your joy. Why all this? So they will be filled, brought to a place of satisfaction and contentment with the joy of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you seal all these things up with the power of your Holy Spirit that you've given us in this age that we live in. We thank you and we praise you. We worship you. We honor you. We thank you for your word. I pray that these words would settle into our hearts and our minds, that we would grab our Bible and pull back out John 17 and put them back in and rethink about them. In Jesus' name, amen.